Listen, if you were here with us last week, we began two-part conclusion to this series that we're in on having a front lines kind of faith. A faith that presses us out of our comfort zone and takes us right to sometimes right where the battle is happening, right out on the front lines. Not playing it safe, but moving out. You know, Jesus said, right before he returned to heaven, his words to his people was this: go, get out there. Go and make disciples of all nations. Well, guess what? We can't just sit in church and see that accomplished. We have a mission. And I believe that using that idea of having a front lines faith is just that reminder that we're a church and people called to be on mission. And so much of our conversation during this series has been reflecting out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about how God has actually called us to speak on his behalf. He's called us to be ambassadors, people that literally go out into our neighborhoods, into the marketplace where we work, where we go to school, and literally when we talk, we're speaking on behalf of Jesus himself. And that's an incredible idea. In the conclusion of this series, we're doing this little two-part conclusion that has to do with the fact that as we go forth to the front lines, we're going to confront some things that are not of God. We're going to confront things that are not of God's kingdom, but actually there's another kingdom that is at work in this world. It's a kingdom of darkness. It's a kingdom that is talked about right through Scripture. It is one that is based on the leadership of Satan himself. And that we have a God who is for us, and we have an enemy who is against us. And that puts us into positions where we have to confront evil. We have to confront darkness. It's real. It's alive. It's at work. It's not a lot of fun. But guess what? We already know the end of the story, and we already know that ultimately that Jesus is victorious and will reign victorious forever and ever. But during this season, we're caught in a conflict. And so we have to be ready for that. To be people of a front lines faith means we need to be ready to engage in sometimes spiritual conflict. Now listen. If we were living in Indonesia right now, or if we were living in parts of the Middle East right now, when we would talk about this very thing, I mean, everybody would immediately recognize hell's attacks, because sometimes literally it is a life and death onslaught, an attack against Christian believers. Followers of Jesus literally are losing their lives, family members being kidnapped and taken, sometimes put in prison, sometimes tortured, pastors losing their lives, churches being burned down. I mean, those things are happening right now in the world today. And if we were in one of those places, we would be saying, man, when we talk about spiritual conflict, we just like open the door and look outside and there it is. And it's really ugly, and sometimes literally it comes with torch in hand or a sword on the side or a rifle in hand. And so we would be looking at that saying, oh yeah, we exactly know what spiritual conflict looks like. And that's happening in the world today. And that's part of this larger conversation about being God's people in the world today. But in the Western world, and in the United States, particularly in our situation, that's not always what spiritual conflict looks like. That's not how hell always shows up at your front door. When the devil schemes to outwit people, which is what we looked at last week, that's what Scripture tells us that Satan's plan is. He's scheming. He wants to outwit us. He wants to try to get one step ahead. He wants to try to trick people and blind them to the light of the truth of Jesus. Well, in our setting, when we look at the schemes and the outwitting work that Satan uses against us, a lot of times, you know, it doesn't look like shark-infested waters. It doesn't look all that dangerous sometimes around us. I think hell's plan to outwit us and to scheme against us, I think that a lot of times hell oftentimes looks a lot more like a hot tub. Oh, it looks so nice. It's warm. It's bubbly. I can just get my toes. Oh, that feels so good. See, that's a lot of times how Satan, I believe, is scheming against us in the United States. Like, he makes it look really, really comfortable and good. Just slip on in. Take a seat, right? Doesn't this feel good? And he's scheming. And see, what we don't realize is, no, that it's not like waters that are infested with great white sharks that are just going to rah, because we would never get into those waters. But we slip into this hot tub, and what we're not realizing is that it is filled with leeches, blood-sucking leeches, and we don't even sometimes feel them, like attaching themselves to our lives. But you know what? Whether you die out of one giant bite from a great white shark or from a thousand little leeches that are just sucking the blood and the life right out of you, guess what? You're dead anyway. And I think in our culture, in our place in America, I think a lot of times it's more hell works like that hot tub, filled with leeches. And guess what? We need to be wise to that. We need to understand what hell's plan and strategy is. Last week, we talked about three schemes that Satan often uses against us. He uses lies. He's a liar always. He's a discourager. He uses events and happenings in the world to just kind of like take the knees out from under us, continually trying to keep us discouraged, right? And he is the tempter. He's the one that comes and tries to like just sneak his way into our lives, and we don't realize that, man, we're right at that place where we could fall away from the goodness and grace and freedom that we have in Jesus, and it steals our joy. It steals our effectiveness to be front lines faith kind of believers. We need to be wise. We need to be wise, and we need to be ready to stand strong against hell's work. And so this morning, in this last part of a message about being people of a front lines faith, we want to look at something that, man, that God gave us, something to equip his people, to equip his followers, so that we can stand strong against hell's work. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and in the last chapter, chapter 6, he says this, starting in Ephesians 6, verse 10. You can read along. He says this, he said, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm." Everybody say, stand firm. That is one of those consistent ideas that we have in Scripture. That it's not just saying yes to Jesus one time, right? Kind of getting that ticket to heaven. That's not the whole idea of the gospel. But we're not just to say yes to Jesus, but we're to learn to stand firm in God, on his word, on his promises. Put on all of God's armor so you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Let me just stop there for a moment. One of the things when that church originally heard those words, that church that was in the city of Ephesus heard those words, their ears would have perked up. Because when they heard about the armor of God, listen, you know what? They did not have television. They did not have movies. They did not have IMAX and big screens and all that kind of stuff. But you know what they did? They had stories. And those stories were to them just like we have our stories, and we've got Star Wars, and we've got Star Trek, and we've got Indiana Jones, and we've got all these characters. Well, in those days, they had mythology, right? That was just part of their story, and they'd talk about, and they knew it was fable, but it was very real to them. And some of them even would worship those things, not that anybody here ever worships something that is a fable. But listen, one of the stories had to do with this Roman mythological god named Vulcan. And Vulcan, guess what? He was a blacksmith, and he was one who, guess what he did? He made armor for the other gods. He was actually like the one that like forged lightning to put into whose hand? Who is it that like would? Zeus. Zeus would like the lightning. The lightning was made by Vulcan. And so when Paul takes from that story this idea that, hey, we have a God who makes armor. And he's got, guess what? That church in Ephesus would have been like, oh, this is cool. Like, this is like part of the story that we're familiar with. Now, they knew that Vulcan was a fable, but guess what? They knew that when Paul started talking, he was talking about the real deal, that this is a true spiritual reality. We have a God who wants to arm us for our protection so that we can stand strong and stand firm against the strategies of the devil. And he goes on and says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies." It's like, our fight is not with people. Our fight is what is driving the darkness that might motivate people to do evil in the world, right? He says, our fight isn't against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. I don't want to get too much into those different terms that he used, but like in some of your Bibles there, if you're reading a different translation where this one says evil rulers, your Bible might say principalities. Those dark principalities, which has to do with principal rulers within hell's system. It's almost like there's ranks. Right? There's like ranks. You got your generals, and you've got under them, you know, you've different strata of leadership and the ranks, which is in some ways what we see in the kingdom of God and even within the ranks of angels, right? We know the names of some angels because they're used, and there's like archangels. I mean, they're like the head angels. And evidently within hell's system and structure, there are also ranks and rulers within that dark world. And so that's what Paul is saying, that hey, this is who our fight is against. These principalities, these principal rulers. And he says authorities, demonic forces that derive their power and their instructions right from hell itself. And he talks about mighty powers in this dark world. Those who are motivated by hell, and they may even be people, positioned in such a way that they can influence things for darkness. And we see people who are, right, what are they perpetrating? I mean, things that are just broken and hellish, things like human trafficking, things like drug cartels, right? Getting drugs onto our streets and into our homes and into our families and into our kids. Things that are just gross brokenness. The pornography industry that is just degrading women and creating a culture that is so evil and twisted and broken and perverse. Mighty powers in this dark world. Those who advance sin and spiritual darkness and bondage in all of its forms. That's who our fight is against. That's who we're to stand strong against. In other words, all of hell and all of its plans to come against you and me and our church family and your life. Paul goes on in verse 13 and says this, therefore, since this is who our fight is against, and we're called to stand firm, stand strong, he says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after you battle, you will be standing firm. When he says that time of evil, he's just referring to when you're under attack, when you are literally being confronted with the lies, the discouragement, the temptations of the evil one. Not time of evil, you'll be able to stand firm, stand strong after that battle. And then he goes on, and this is where we're going to be spending the rest of our moments looking at what he starts talking about in verse 14. He says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. On your feet, wear the good news of peace to help you stand strong. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So Paul literally lists six different things. Now, I love the fact that he borrowed this story right out of Roman mythology, okay? And he takes that and he says, hey, we're going to use that to frame this conversation because I want to tell you about the very things you need to be able to stand strong in the time of evil. You ready to stand strong? Okay, he talks about six different things. He talks first about this belt of truth. We'll talk about that in a moment. This belt of truth. Then he talks about this breastplate of righteousness. It's kind of like putting on a bulletproof vest, right? Body armor. This breastplate, this body armor of righteousness. Then he talks about our feet and that they need to be booted up. Right? We need the good news of the gospel of peace to be wrapped around our feet. Then he says, take up that shield of faith because there's going to be fiery arrows that are going to be shot right at you and you need to be able to defend against those. Then he says, then there's a helmet for your head. Put on that helmet of salvation. And lastly, he talks about the sword that is in your hand, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So let's take a look at each of those six things, just in brief, okay? I'm not going to spend 10 minutes on each of these things. We'd be here all day, right? The first thing is truth. We need to be people of truth. And this truth, I love the fact that he refers to this as this belt. It's like this tactical belt, man. If you've ever been in the military, if you've ever been in law enforcement, you know that that belt is important. It's where you hang all the stuff. It kind of holds everything together, but it like gives you places to put all the different equipment that you need. This belt of truth. The truth of what God has spoken must completely surround my life. Belts wrap us up, right? It's 360 degrees. It's all the way around us. We need to be surrounded by truth. Now listen, truth is not just an idea that's true. Truth is also a person. Jesus said, I am the truth. He said, I am the truth. So when we first start with the armor of God and we're talking about the truth being wrapped around us, we're not just talking about an idea that's true. We're talking about Jesus himself. Listen, without Jesus, can we just say, if spiritual conflict comes, we are defenseless. We are like little toddlers running out there just to get slaughtered in battle if we don't have Jesus as the foundation. He is our truth. He is truth. But guess what? Jesus is truth, but he has spoken truth to us. His very promise of our salvation. Jesus said this to his followers. He said, if you continue to accept and obey my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth sets us free. So when we wrap ourselves in Jesus and in his word, we can be people who stand firm and stand free even when hell is coming against us to attack us, wanting to put us in bondage and create scenarios that in our stories that are just so broken and where we lose our effectiveness as Jesus followers. Truth will protect us. It protects us against religious ideas that would not be of God, that would get us sidetracked from being people who are free and on mission, from false teachings that would get us to kind of wander off the path. We need to be people of the word because we need to be people who are surrounded by, belted up, right, with the truth. We must know God's word so fully that it is wrapped around us. We need to know Jesus that way, the belt of truth. The second thing that he talks about is righteousness. And he talks about righteousness as this breastplate. And you can picture that old medieval armor, right? That suit of armor. But in modern days, it literally is like putting on that bulletproof vest. Righteousness is our response to the truth. Making right choices, you know what they do? Cover our heart. It covers our heart. It covers this place of life and the birthplace of passions and emotion. See, this is what Jesus said, that we can be two kinds of people when it comes to the truth. We can be those who hear the truth only, or we can be people who not only hear the truth, but we do the truth. And Jesus talked about that several times. Are you a hearer of my word? Or are you a doer of my word? In fact, Jesus gave a very memorable illustration about that. He said, here's what it's like for people who just hear my word. They're like people who build their house on the sand. Hey, we got a house up. I heard the word, right? Wow, I'm building my house. Look how pretty it is, Jesus. But if we only hear God's word and don't do it, We're kind of foolish because we built it on an unstable foundation. And so guess what happens? Storms come. Or can we even say this, tying it into what we're learning about spiritual conflict? Spiritual warfare comes against your house. And what happens? It's not built on a firm foundation. And so when we come under spiritual attack as people who are not dedicated to doing God's word, but we only hear it, guess what? It says that that house will get knocked right over. Do we want to be people who our lives are knocked apart, knocked over when we get into spiritual conflict? No, we're being told over and over, stand firm, stand firm. It's that breastplate of righteousness, responding rightly to the truth that we learn, is like the other one that Jesus said. No, the person who not only hears my word but does my word is like the person who built their house on the rock. If your house is built on something stable, something firm, guess what? It doesn't stop spiritual conflict. The storm still comes. We're still gonna get hit by hell. But God's promise is true That when we're people who don't just hear the word, but we do the word, we're obedient, we are righteous, guess what? We're going to be able to stand firm because we have chosen a path of righteousness, being a doer of the word. That does not mean a life of perfection. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect and that like there's never going to be something where we don't do what God told us to do. But guess what? It's a life of direction, of saying, God, I want to be someone who consistently does what you say to do. I want to be someone who consistently does what is right. That is what righteousness is all about. Consistently doing what is right. Being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So what do we have? We got truth, right? That belt of truth. Then in our response to that truth is our righteous living, making right choices, being doers of the word. It's that breastplate of righteousness. And the third thing that he talks about is our feet. And usually for a warrior, right, when we picture like going to battle, we're not immediately thinking about what is on that warrior's feet, right? Unless maybe you've been to battle. Unless you've had to walk in 120-degree sand, right? Then you're realizing, wow, what's on my feet is extraordinarily important, because if I have an injury to my feet, or if I'm not being able to stand right firm and strong, I could easily get toppled over, or the enemy's going to have a huge advantage against me. So Paul talks about that where he says, on your feet, where the good news of peace to help you stand strong. This has to do with that. The good news is the gospel of Jesus. So this has to do with being gospel ready. It's on our feet. We're ready to take that step. We're ready to move forward. Not only people who have received the good news of Jesus for ourselves, but ready to take it to others. This is really talking about being people of a front lines faith. Like, I've not only received of the goodness of Jesus in my own life, but I'm like taking it outside of the church, taking it into my home, into my neighborhood, into my city, in my world, right? We got the good news shoes on our feet. We're gospel ready. We're ready to get out there with the good news of Jesus. And that's a reoccurring theme. I want to show you a scripture. Emmanuel, if you'd put up Romans chapter 10 for me. Paul says this, he says, and this is so much part of the theme of being people of a front lines faith. Romans 10:13, Paul writes and says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that a beautiful promise? If you call on the Lord, you will be saved. How then, he asks, can they call on the one that they've not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? In other words, he's like, hey, God's going to save everybody who calls on them, on him. But if ain't nobody preaching to them, how are they even going to learn about the one that they're to call upon? Do you get it? Do you get it? People cannot respond to that which they do not know about. It is our responsibility to be the ones who introduce Jesus to people, who simply explain the gospel to people. That's why we took a couple of weeks in the middle of this series to equip our church for doing that, talking about how to say yes to God. Who am I saying yes to? What am I saying yes to? We're to be people who go and proclaim Jesus. We are his ambassadors. Are you catching it? And then he says this. I love the ending of this. He says, and how can they preach unless they are sent? Guess what, church? You're being sent. Guess what? Tim, I'm being sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Our feet need to be wrapped up in this gospel readiness. Not to someone who has received the good news of the gospel, but will take it. And when we are people who move from just being a receiver to being a giver, you know what the promise is? We're going to stand strong. We're going to stand firm when we come under spiritual attack because we're someone who proclaims the gospel, not someone who just one time was a recipient of God's grace, but we bring it. We bring it right into whatever setting and situation in which we find ourselves. Number four, the fourth thing that we're told to do is to pick up this shield of faith. Pick up the shield of faith. And I just want to really quickly remind us of something that we talked about just a handful of weeks ago, based out of Hebrews 10:23. We talked about how faith works. And we used Hebrews 10:23 as the kind of the model for that conversation. And we in Hebrews 10:23 simply states this: let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. We have a faithful God who's spoken promises to you and to me. Because of those promises, we can actually have hope even in the midst of the struggle. Even in the midst of spiritual conflict, we can be people of hope. And then we're told, hold unswervingly to it. Stand strong. Listen, the promise of God is greater than and will defend against any attack of the enemy against you. That is the reality of the shield of faith. Because there's going to be fiery arrows that are shot at you. And guess what? We need to be able to rely on our faith, our realization that what God has said, what God has promised, is greater than the attack of the enemy against us. And we're able to say, devil, you're a liar. You're a tempter. You're a discourager. And I am not believing what you are firing against me. I'm believing instead what my God has promised. That is what I am holding on to, that shield of faith. Faith is something we must hold on to. The promise of God is stronger and will defend against any fiery arrow of the enemy. Hold unswervingly. Hold on to that shield of faith. Don't drop it in the heat of battle. Don't second guess God's promise. Don't second guess his word. He's true, and the devil's a liar. So hold on and stand firm. After he says that we should pick up the shield of faith, he says to put on a helmet of salvation. And I really like this imagery of a helmet. See, the result of putting my trust and faith in what God has promised is the knowledge that I am, check this out, I am in Christ. I am in Christ. See, you're in that helmet. You're in that helmet. Now listen, we in the church and in Scripture, there's a lot of conversation about Jesus being in me. Right? We like invite him in. There's a lot of Scripture about that. You know, in Revelation, we read that Jesus is standing at the door knocking, and any who let him in, he will come inside. That's a beautiful promise and truth. But you know, that's not the only truth about our relationship with God. See, we read that not only is Jesus in us, but we read that we are in Christ. I want to show you that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we've been reading about being Christ's ambassadors. Listen to this one idea, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Go ahead and put that up, Manuel. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is what? In Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Come on. Yeah. See, salvation is not only inviting Jesus in. Salvation is recognizing I am in him. I am in his family. I am in his church family. I am in his mission. I am in his plan. Wow, I have stepped out of darkness and into his light. Come on. I am in him. And that helmet of salvation, I believe, reminds me that, man, when I said yes to Jesus, that I entered into relationship with him. Jesus ain't just in me. I am in him. Welcomed into his family and into relationship with God himself. Whew. That helps me stand strong. Because I know what family I'm a part of. I know what kingdom I'm a part of. So when hell rises up against me, guess what? I'm in Christ. I'm not going to give that up. Finally, he gives us this one last piece of armor, and it's the Word of God. He calls it the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. In the book of Revelation, if we were to take time to read through the first chapter, John has this revelation of God, like this intense vision of Jesus and of heaven and conflict, huge spiritual warfare and conflict. But I love the introduction to this vision of Jesus because John is describing what he is seeing about Jesus. And when you have time, I would love for you to read in Genesis or in Revelation chapter 1 about this vision of how he sees Jesus. But it's like his eyes are like fire and his feet are like glowing bronze. And I mean, it's just this amazing description. It says his voice is like thunder. It's not this like little wimpy picture of Jesus. It's like this majestic image, his eyes like fire. And guess what it says? And a sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth. See, the Word of God is often described as this sword. The Word of God, sharp enough to divide between the very fabric of our soul. That's the Word of God. See, I believe that the Word of God, the living Word of God, is not just for our defense, okay? But to go on the offense against the evil one. See, we don't have a sword just to look defensive. I've been to the Dominican Republic now, I think about 9 times. And first bunch of those times were leading missions trips. The last couple have been on holiday with my bride. But I remember the first times going to the Dominican Republic, you know, 20 some years ago. And when you get off the plane and you're driving down the streets of the capital city, man, you see like guys standing there like with shotguns. It's like, whoa, those are pretty bad looking. We don't see that much in the United States. But like that security guard, you know, guarding that apartment complex, whatever, you have like this shotgun. But then what I learned from our missionaries who'd lived there for a number of years, he said, yeah, they carry those. Yeah, those don't have bullets. Those are for show. Those are for show. Can I tell you that when we pick up the sword of the Spirit, the living word of God, it ain't for show. It is not just to try to scare the enemy away. It's actually to go after him. And it's what Jesus did himself. If you're familiar with the story that in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he had this crazy time when the Holy Spirit took him out into the desert. And for 40 days, he went without food. He got to this place really of in his flesh, in his humanity. I mean, he was weakened, very weakened state. And then the devil comes along to tempt him. Oh, you're hungry. You're hungry, aren't you? Why don't you just tell these rocks, Jesus? Why don't you just tell these rocks to become bread, right? Get this nice warm bread for yourself. Just go, just do that. And he's like trying to scheme and outwit Jesus. Yeah, Jesus didn't fall for that. Why? Sword of the Spirit. The word of God. Jesus turned to the devil and said this, no, the scriptures say, we did say the scriptures say, you say that? The scriptures say, see, that's a pretty good thing to say when you know that you're in spiritual warfare. Well, I think I heard my pastor one time talk about this thing. Maybe I'll try to remember what my pastor said. Well, that's cool. That's cool. Okay. I do the same thing. How much stronger, though, when we know when we're under spiritual attack and we can say, this is what Scripture says. This is what God's word said. That's how Jesus responded to the devil. The Scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need to be people of the word. Belt of truth was the first one. Last one's that sword of the Spirit, the word of God. It's kind of like truth and God's word is like bookending this list. Surrounded by God's word. We need to be people of the book. People of God's word. Bible people. Who believe it, who receive it, who surround our life with it so that we'll be able to stand strong. And when the enemy comes, shing! Satan, let me remind you what God has said. And go on the offensive against him. Amen? Amen.